We are on a series on end time revelations, primarily because we have taught on the end times before. There are a lot of tapes or message online. Plus, we have a book, Foundational Truth, Volume 14, where we do a summary of the end times for the newborn believer. So, a lot of various teaching on the end times, and especially I get really concerned after Pastor David's trip to Russia, and he speaks about how God revealed to him that the archangel of God was holding back two fallen, most likely fallen angels who are evil spirits, let's call them evil spirits, under the snow and ice in some parts of Russia. And the fact is that they are also held back, and they're also going to be released for a short time. And that puts all the panic button up. I mean, if you knew that war was going to come in 10 years, 20 years, even 30 years, wouldn't that set an alarm bell to you? And these are a release of these fallen spirits, and it's a great concern for us to know these things. And so we're going to establish these truths in the Bible and see how we can react, prepare ourselves for them, as well as understand the plan of God throughout all these things. And the other factor that also is a great concern for me was that these fallen angels have been bound under ice and snow since the time of Enoch and pre-flood time. And right up to now, the world has never seen what evil they can do because they have been bound. And the great concern is that whatever we know of evil, whatever we know of wickedness, in civilization of mankind, we should, to us, be ancient civilization, because all civilizations start from Noah, which is eight souls. So ancient civilization, ancient recorded history, and whatever recorded history of the modern history, we have not seen the work of these two evil spirits yet. And that means they're going to be more horrible than what we realize. Which means that our end time understanding, we thought was bad, we thought it was very, very bad, is even beyond our thinking what badness and evil is. And that, it, to me, is another concerning factor that we need to raise the alarm in the body of Christ to say, hey, the end time is not as easy as we think. And we know it's going to be hard, but it's not even going to be as hard as what we could even imagine. It's going to be like wickedness and evil that caused the earth to be destroyed by the flood. So we have never seen it yet. And the two evil spirits' name has been given as sorcery and seduction. Which means in those two areas, we haven't even seen what they could do. Whatever we think of the evil of this earth is nothing compared to what will happen when they are released. And thus, we need to awaken ourselves to this message that the Lord has given. Firstly, we want to establish the fact that it is scriptural to understand that fallen angels can be restrained by God. And apparently, they are in various groupings. We have in the book of Peter that the fallen angels before and just after the time of the flood in 1 Peter, who has cohabited with the human race in Genesis chapter 12, the epistle of Peter tells us that such evil spirits and such powers that have seen such evil has to a certain extent been restrained in chains of darkness, as we can call them in the Bible. So let's look at chapter 2 Peter, and we see here in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels, here the fallen angels, who sinned, but cast them to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, delivered the righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, and all those things the Lord says, then it says God is going to still bring the judgment upon sin that is required. But the basic thing I want to show is there is a group of fallen angels. According to the book of Enoch, book of Enoch actually gives the numbers of them. About 200 of them came down. And we know that there could have been more who rebelled during the uprising of Satan, led by Lucifer, where one third of the angels rebelled against God. But a group of 200 of them came and they did a lot of things on this planet Earth which they were not supposed to do. They crossed a line. And among them, we realized that a group of them, who, especially those that cohabitated with human beings, those who produced children through humans and giants and all these crossbreeds that came about through their divine power, or originally divine but now polluted power, that they had a certain measure of power, these, I believe, are all locked up already. And God will never release them. So there's a group of fallen angels locked up. These fallen angels are also mentioned again in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude. And it says here, in reference especially to the fallen angels, in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain left their abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So they are reserved for judgment. For them, already the sentence is pronounced and they are judged. They are there. And they will never be released. Because if they are released, I mean, it will be the whole reputation of all the evil or no one, including the half-breeds that will come about and producing more evil spirits when the half-breeds die. So God is not permitting that anymore. So that group is all locked up. But there's another group locked up also from the time of Enoch and Noah that will be released on the earth temporarily. And that's in the book of Revelations. See, in chapter 9, there's one called Apollyon. Apollyon. And in the bottomless pit. In chapter 9, verse 2, there's a bottomless pit. And then under him is a whole group of others. And they seem to be very destructive spirits. All they want to do is kill and destroy. And this group has been shut up in the bottomless pit. However, during the tribulation, they're going to be released. Temporarily. They're going to be released. And it tells us here in verse 11, they had a king or leader over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. So most of us think that Satan was the most powerful of them all. But it's not necessary in terms of power. Like for example, you don't need to be the strongest human being on earth to rule over a human being. You just have to be the most sly and clever and cunning. Then you got all the other heavy-duty jobs done by your other people. That's why Satan is supposedly the head of the rebellion. But those who really can cause destruction, they have also been locked up. And in terms of destructive power, this actually might be more than Satan. Except Satan, using his smartness and his cunningness, became like head over all of them. And like we see even the human, as I say, the head gangster is not necessarily the guy who is the most strongest. He just had to be most influential. And that's the way Satan using deception is. Which is deception is a very powerful dimension. And so all these other fallen angels, they have been locked up. And then there's another group. Four of them in verse 14 and 15, same chapter, Revelation chapter 9. Saying to the six angels with a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, day, month, year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And you know, even today, there's no army that big. Biggest army in China, probably a million people. This is 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And so this plague that will be released. And so you could imagine the destruction that will take place in the tribulation. Which is why the tribulation is not a period that we could even imagine. You say one third of the sun, one third of the sea, one third of the forest, one third of mankind. A lot of destruction that take place is not a time of where we can sing, the more we get together, together, together. Not a time when you can sing, the merrier you'll be. Great time of suffering. You know, the time of the big T, tribulation capital. Nothing compared to tribulation that exists all the time when the righteous are persecuted. And the prophets are persecuted all through ages. That's nothing compared to the great tribulation when these fallen angels who have been causing great destruction, who have been locked up because of their destructive power. If right now they are to be released, the plans of God will be thwarted because a lot of people will die. And because of that, God kept them until the tribulation. And so you see the second group, they are very destructive, allowed to be released a short time in the tribulation years. And then there's the other group that are not in the Bible here, like the two that are locked up in ice and snow, and an archangel is restraining them at the moment and keeping them in that place. So is there such a thing as restraining? Yes, look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. Or rather, 2 Thessalonians. And it says here in verse 7. For the mystery, chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 6 onwards. And now you know what is restraining, that he may reveal in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So there is a restraining by the good side against the evil forces. If the angels of God right now are not restraining evil, the world will be even worse shaped than it is today. Already they are restraining. And so there's especially these two evil spirits or evil powers, or evil fallen angels, they are restrained, that will be released apparently in a short time, and that is before the tribulation. It's in our church age. And that is the end time that is coming. We have not seen what destruction or what sorcery that will take place when these evil forces are released. The good news is that there is a prophecy in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 59 that God will allow the enemy to come like a flood in verse 19. And this is a prophecy about this revival too and all that is happening. It says, so shall they fear, in verse 19, Isaiah 59 verse 19, the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That refers to the east. I believe specifically is prophesying about this revival of the glory of God that comes from the east. There's a time when the west has Christianity, and they've done their part. They have exalted the name of the Lord. They sent all the missionaries. They've done all the good work that we are thankful for. Because of Christianity in England, Christianity from America has spread to the East. And we are thankful for the work that they have done. And then from the East comes a different aspect of Christianity. That now that God is working, we are supposed to have the responsibility to bring about the glory of God. So for his glory of God from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And this standard that God is raising is because of that reason that God has released Shammah and permitted him to work with Pastor David, with the three generals that are him. Because throughout the whole panorama that has been revealed so far, every time Shammah and the three angels are involved, it is the center of gravity of what God is doing on the planet Earth. And so God is doing something by releasing Shammah and the three generals to work with Pastor David, and in order so that we also work together and flow with all that God is doing in his end times, because God is raising a standard. God is raising something And there are going to be signs and wonders that are going to come about. We're going to work closely with archangels and angels. Going to work closely with spirit beings, powerful ones, to challenge the enemy forces. And we are in the training process at the moment. Which is why it's important for us to understand the end times where we are today. And so as we look at the overall picture, firstly, we must set our heart at peace. We must understand why God allows them for a short time. Which is a valid question. Why must God let them out, run loose, and then, you know, why not keep them there? You know, give us so much trouble. Why not keep them locked up and all those things? And not only did he do that, in releasing those fallen angels in great tribulation, and then he also let out Satan for a little while at the end of the 1,000 years. You have that story in the book of Revelation. Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. Not thrown into a lake of fire. Let's lock up. Then the funny thing is, after everything is so nice, peaceful, joyful, loving, and everybody could have really sang, the more we get together, together. Well, that sounds like a scout song. Maybe it's a wrong song. Okay. Oh, we are one in the bond of love or whatever. And all so loving. Suddenly, Satan let up. What a horrible situation. Say we scratch our head. Scratch our neck, scratch our toe, and wonder, why, Lord, why must this happen? Okay, reason number one to satisfy us. God cannot judge unless iniquity has come to a certain fullness. In the book of Genesis 15, we need to know that God is a principled God. God is a righteous God. And so he must only act as according to his own law that he created. In Genesis 15, God showed to Abraham a lot of evil that was there in the land of Canaan. Plus he says that one day all this land is yours. And then God says in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 15, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And we know that when Israelites 400 years later came out of Egypt, when they returned, they slaughtered all the Canaanites. So what God was saying, it's not time to slaughter them. As you know, God brings judgment on the earth in different ways. Either he personally do it through his angels, or he used one group against another. And when the Israelites were rebelling, he used the Chaldeans against them. And then when the Chaldeans time to judge, he used another group to judge the Chaldeans. So God permits these kind of things. And he used them as tools. Paul himself say that governments in the book of Romans represent the sword that God used. And that's why he says, obey Caesar. And obey the laws. And be faithful in obeying all these laws and be law-abiding citizens. Because they carry the sword. And so he illustrates it in that way to show us that God is a God of economizing of energy. He doesn't waste energy. Where he could use one and allow, permit the judge, permit what I call the law to take place itself. You know how the evil sometimes will raise up another good and punish the other side. He let evil run to its end. But there is a law of God that says judgment cannot come until the iniquity is full. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they have been evil for a long time. But there was a time when God says, this thus far and no further. And the judgment came directly through the angels. And here there is what I call the fullness of iniquity. For God to judge the whole planet, how full must be full. Now, his full iniquity different from our full. We all, Second World War, we saw so evil, we already give up. But for God to intervene directly. The Second World War, if we got spiritual eyes to see, God was actually helping the forces of the Allies. You hear many miracles. Angels were helping. Which side to win? They actually helped one side to win over the other. And the testimonies about how people see angels and God. Even today, Israel are winning wars because angels are helping them. not just because of themselves. So God does help to a certain extent, sending His angels to make sure the tide flows in a certain way. But for God to directly intervene, it must reach a certain level where it is just for Him to intervene. So that's reason number one. The release of these fallen angels expedite the evil. Expedite evil. It did not cause evil. Evil will be evil, good will be good. It just expedite the process. And God could wait a long time for the process, but it allows the expedition of that whole thing. We all know a second rule that takes place. Whenever an evil person rises, all who are evil are drawn to that person. And it could be hidden all the time. But let's say the evil rises suddenly and a leader is there. Suddenly all those leaders will come under. And let's take for example. Nowadays, communism looks a bit different from long ago. But long, long ago, when communism was a feared system of government, and people were saying, wow, communism take over, and people are frightened of communism, and communism was something that is really illegal. Now, in democratic countries, it's now legal, but nobody wants communism because they know, you know, it doesn't help them. But I know that in this nation, it's illegal. But let's say, you know, for the sake of illustrating a point, let's say, while it's illegal, you don't know how many underground communists. You won't know. How many underground sympathizers. Then let's say suddenly it becomes legal. Okay? Then there's a hit. Then whoever joins would have long ago been underground. So it attracts all those people who are of that kind of leaning towards supporting that kind of movement. So suddenly it's clear cut. Who don't like communism, who like communism. But before that, it was all underground. So that's the funny thing about when evil comes. Even Sadhu Sundar Singh says this in his book. He says, people might look good and all those things, but when a rumor comes to town, you can tell who are really good, who are really bad. Those who are bad tend to delight in the tastefulness of the rumor. And they like to spread it. Because in their own hearts, they have the taste for evil. A taste for bad things. But those who are really good hearted, if they hear it, it stops there. They either pray for those things, or pray against those things, and it stops there. They don't spread it on. And it reveals actually the nature of a person's heart. How you react to evil reveals the nature. You spread it means you're partially evil. You hold it, and it stops there, it means you are actually really good. You don't like evil to spread. And that's the thing that it actually reveals the nature of our own heart. And evil didn't create more evil. Evil just exposes it, our reaction to it. That's Sadhu Sundar Singh in his book. And he talks about goodness and evil and how people choose their own path. And so in that second rule that takes place is when the fallen angels are released, those who are evil waiting for a leader, waiting for a cause, will gather to him. And suddenly the evil people will manifest and become bold. And they begin to do things that normally they wouldn't have done. Let's give an example of our civilization and history. Remember the French Revolution. During the French Revolution, the original reaction when they stormed the Bastille was genuine. People were oppressed. There was the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. And the lords keep lording over the peasants. So finally, they cannot stand it anymore. And they rebel. And in the French Revolution, as they rebel, then suddenly, the royalty, all those were executed, and a new group of people came. But after a while, the designers of the rebellion and the leaders of the rebellion, after some time, they began to be in fear. And they themselves start executing people who will try to contravene their revolution. Some of the original people who were the masterminds of the rebellion also got executed, guillotined. And it's funny how suddenly, as all the people gather and power gathers in one place, then you got the worst lot who for the first time got power. So you thought all the peasants were good and all the middle class were good. And suddenly, the moment they got power, you saw the evil they can do. And so the revolution need to swing a few times before it becomes more stable. And that's the story of French Revolution. The very designers and architects of the revolution themselves got guillotined. Strange phenomena. And because of their own internal fear that takes place. So whatever evil they had was actually already there. You give it a weapon and power, they will use it for evil. And in a sense, you think about it, it takes a killer to kill another killer. So having killed, now they got blood on their hands. And you need a few rounds before things stabilize. True goodness, right? But by that time, you know, I'm not saying that the world can be ever pure. But the most evil of people, they were evil people among the, there were bad people among the upper class. They were also bad people among the lower class. You just don't know where they are until they rise to power. Oh, you see, they also evil. So back to the story, Animal Farm all over again. You know the story of Animal Farm. And all the animals revolt and chase out the human beings. And then slowly, the pigs began to reign. And then the end of Animal Farm story, if you ever read, the pigs start eating other animals too. No different. And so that was the story of how the revolution turned on its own head and they also got two classes all over again. And Animal Farm was actually a book written subtly against communism. In case you didn't know that. A very clever parable, person show, where the lower class revolved. And so the same way, sometimes even you see in political history in China, you see the people, they went together and when they were fighting the Japanese, all the Chinese fought together. Whether you're communist or non-communist, all fight together. After the Japanese are defeated, they fight among themselves. And why? Because then you see when they fight among themselves, whether you're a good person or a bad person. Because if you're a bad person, you're not grateful. You won't share power, everything. Say, okay, now I turn the gun on you. And that happens all the time. And life is like that. Because sometimes you cannot tell whether a person is intrinsically good or bad until opportunity comes. Opportunity comes. So Alibaba and the 40 thieves. So we know Alibaba could be... Alibaba is a good guy, right? Okay. So the 40 thieves. So if the 40 thieves fight among themselves, then in the end, they don't trust each other. And you see that in our game shows today. In TV game show, you see survival and all this thing. He said, the guy plot. At first, he got to line up with you because he wants to make use of you. And then later on, when they cut down one to another, they fight among themselves. Why? You begin to see evil. And then in the survival story, you see, sometimes the good people are eliminated, right? But the really good people, they are just there for the friendship, the fun and what. But the really evil plotters all win. Sadly, our world is based on that. Our world is based not on righteousness, but based on cleverness and manipulative ability. They forgot one thing. God and His angels. Like Pastor David just said, God and His angels will ensure that righteousness wins. It might not win in a TV game show that is based on manipulation and cunningness, but you will win at a game of life. Say, Drua, hey, come on, you didn't read your Bible. Remember Mordecai and Haman and Queen Esther? Mordecai, quiet, very good, nice all the time. Haman, plot, under, build a whole guillotine, want to kill him. Or hangman's place. A gallows. In the end, he was the one who hang on his own gallows. Bible stories all the time that the plotters lose. So don't watch the wrong story. Read the right story here. Where the honest, sincere, righteous person, they always win. And you see, David and Saul, what did Saul try to do? Kill David all the time. Manipulating him all the time. Do you know that when David fell in love with his daughter, he didn't want to give his daughter? He purposely made the task very difficult. He said, oh, let him go and get me, you know, this foreskin of the Philistine, hoping that he get killed. He was not hoping that he could get a good son-in-law. He was hoping David got killed. I tell you, David came back very happy. And David did twice. I think they asked for 100 foreskins, David gave 200. Yeah. Actually, it's a horrible time, right? Go and kill the Philistines, undress them and chick. Horrible. I don't know how David went through. You know, your friend, namesake. David gave, imagine, he put, I don't know the plastic bags in those days, but they put it in the bag. And so David came, and then, you know, all black, and then he said, here is the dowry. And of course, David got to marry the princess, Michal. But we see here that despite all his plotting, Saul still lost. Because God is always on the good side. But here we see that the second rule of thumb in that when evil comes, evil people gravitate towards evil. Light attracts light. Birds of a feather flock together. And to separate righteousness and unrighteousness. And there's a process that God permits and God lets happen. And we see also another area here in chapter Daniel, the book of Daniel. There's a third aspect for God allowing evil that we need to acknowledge, and that is that evil is permitted to exist in order for God's people to be tested and try and overcome the evil in their own right and walk with God. The book of Daniel, even in the end times, it tells us that as the Antichrist rises in chapter 7, you see, evil cannot be allowed to exist or have power without God's permission. It says here in chapter 7, verse 24 onwards, talking about the Antichrist. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Another will rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. And then the last part, the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. So God did allow his people temporarily, times and half a time talks about 3.5 years, according to, when you compare to Revelations, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, that God allow his people to be under his dominion. See, why should God allow that? And it's part of God's confidence in us, not his lack of confidence. God's confidence that it cannot touch us, that we will survive through, that we will still win. See, God is so confident that he says, okay, you're going to challenge my people? You think that they serve me just because of nothing? No problem. Go for it. Of course, you and I say, why? God say, go for it. But you cannot do this and this. These are the boundaries I draw. He did that to Job. And there is Job, who does not know, no open vision for Job. Job, no cue. Right? He got righteousness. And all Job knows that he tries to do the right thing in his life. He's the richest man of his time. And then God says, have you considered my servant Job? In Job chapter 1. The devil says, yeah. You go hedge around him. And hedge around everything. And then he says, he serves you because you're blessing him. God probably says, no, I don't think so. But, you know, God doesn't argue like that. You know, God just state his statement. God says, alright, go for it. But God says, don't touch his life. See, he draw boundaries. He says, don't touch his life. And then suddenly all kinds of disasters happen to Job. his children died, the wind blew, Calvin came here, all the natural things, the bad things happened to him. And all he have is, at the end of the day, all his prosperity gone, all the animals died, and his children died, and all this died. And he looked around, he got his sweet little wife. Until the day, Satan says, you know, God's still very proud of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, life for life, he still got his life. God said, all right. And then God say, still you cannot kill him. But still that's bad enough. Suddenly Job got balls all over him. That one his wife cannot stand. Why? No good place to kiss him anymore. Cannot go near a husband full of these boils. And I'm sure they're horrible looking ones. They're not the nice ones you can just put makeup all over. You know, I'm sure the balls are broken up and their white pus flowing out. And then Job might say, hi, my dear. And there's three, four big balls on his face. Come and give me a kiss. And you might accidentally kiss the ball right on where the pus comes out. Now it's time for your lunch. And anyway, whatever made the wife so frustrated, until his wife also says, curse God and die. Wow, poor Job now all alone. No support from anyone. The only support was from God whom he still cannot see. And Job in the end cursed himself. He went through but and all his friends were sitting silently, one by one start saying bad things about him. I tell you, he was really, really all cornered. But in the end, Job never cursed God. He did question God. He did question why. And in the end, it looks like the answer given by God in Job 38, 39, 40 was that God was saying, who are you to question me? It sounds like that. But it was not exactly like that. It is more, God was showing his thoughts are higher than Job's thoughts. Job cannot see the whole picture. And God was more saying, you know, I'm dealing at this level, you're dealing at that level, you cannot understand. But the good thing is the New Testament we understand. As we look at the panorama and all the Bible history, and we have done a teaching on test, trials, temptation, we have decoded the one test that God wants, which is found in Deuteronomy actually. God sent them to the wilderness. God says, I allow you to go to the wilderness to prove what is in your heart. And the main purpose of test, trials and temptation that God allow is to see whether we love him and to see whether you still love other people. You see, despite all, what is Jesus on the cross? All the bad things people do to him. Jesus, the only time he brought judgment was to those really guilty, which is the Pharisees. But not just because of what they did to him. What they did to innocent people. And he pronounced judgment on them, on the Pharisees. But on the cross he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know how difficult it is to forgive those who hurt you? Very tough. Very tough. Because we are all self-righteous beings. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's very tough, and which is why I say, it is harder to love than it is to kill. I know killing is difficult, taking a life, but it's actually harder to love. And love is not so easy because love involves self-sacrifice and killing yourself. While killing others is just killing them, get rid of them. And Jesus rose up to the level of being able to love. Did Jesus and was Jesus tested too? Yes, no escape. The moment Jesus was anointed, he was sent for 40 days and 40 nights to be tested. Why was he tested? His love also has to be tested. Did he love God? Yes. But he still has to be tested. And if you want to complain, we are all tested, tempted by all the small chicken feet, small fry. Jesus was tested by Satan himself. The kingpin came to Jesus with the most skillful of tests. Jesus survived 40 days, 40 nights. I'm sure, you know, the devil don't have off at night. So it must be 40 days, 40 nights. Constantly being tested. Jesus never budged an inch. And at the end of the day, he loved God and he loved people. He never budged from that. And that's the test that God wants, and that's the rule number two of God allowing evil to exist, so that when you have tasted the chance for evil, because evil comes, when evil comes, you got two possible reactions. You either join them or you get killed by evil, or rather tortured by evil. There's only two possible things. You can stop the torture by joining them, becoming like them, or become like them by getting rid of them and you become bigger evil. See, like I always illustrate, if a dog barks at you, woof, 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 and then you say, woof, 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 and then the other dog run away. You have become the bigger dog. Right? Because you use your dogness to chase another dog. But in the process, you become more evil. Which is why sometimes in the movies they show, the good guy has to do all the evil thing, until he killed all the evil guy. But he used so many evil things, his nature changed, he become the bigger evil. So you cannot use evil to overcome evil. You have to maintain goodness and purity to overcome evil. In order, you don't want just to overcome evil. You want to overcome evil without it becoming a part of you. Changing your own nature. And so the only way is like Jesus. You yield to God to protect you. And you know that evil will come to its own end. Evil will always come to its own end. It cannot survive long. Evil is self-destructive, like gunpowder. It will burn itself at some point. It cannot exist long. No evil can exist long. But the thing is that God exposed us to it. And in this rule number three, also, because that's the only way we are tested, God allows us to be tested. Then to the question, why should we be tested? Because God wants a different breed of people. People who have not been tested are a different breed from those who have been tested. If right now God decides to create another group of angels, do you know those group of angels will be different from the present angel? Because the present group of angels have been tested when Satan rebelled. They had a chance to join Satan and they say, no way. They choose God. And they are angels who will never fall again. Say, how confident will God be that they never fall? This is the question. How confident will you be that they will never fall? And here's the answer. It depends on the intensity of the choices given to them. If the choices given to them is everything possible, and they yet choose not to, then you know they have been tested thoroughly, correct? And they have been tested thoroughly in their own dispensation. You can go to heaven and then ask for a video on that one. Of the galactic battle. And you realize what they went through, difficult time. I mean, their own brother angel rebelled. Not easy. And they're very close-knit group. And so the new batch of angels, if God created them, untested still. Possible that if they're under certain stress, they might break. Because they never even tested. Now, we are the human race, a group of spirit beings whom God is raising up for the universe. If we have never been tested, we will all be given, although there's no such thing, just for illustration, we'll all be given mediocre jobs in heaven. Not jobs where God needs our full trust and independence to function. You always have somebody watching over us. But once you've been tested, then you know. God knows your heart. Like we talked about bribes just now. How do you know you will be the one who choose not to give bribe and not to take bribe? Unless you have been in a situation. Easier said than done. Until you're in the business, and then you're wondering, if I don't have this business, my business is going to collapse. See whether you choose collapse or you choose bribe. And then some will justify, God understand la. And then your la will lead to actually la la. Gonna die next time. Because you profit by the wrong thing. And who knows, the angels could be waiting for you to choose. And the day you choose not to give bribe, you rather close the business than go into unrighteousness. Wow, the angels all clapping. Because you love righteousness more than your own business. And then they say, and then they got a whole group behind the angels clapping, are 1,000 camels bringing gold and silver. But if you had chosen, say, God understand lah, I just do this so I can survive. The angels, we're going to leave this guy alone for the next 40 years. And you're on your own. You want to survive on your own? Survive on your own. And you go all the things, you got all your regrets, all those things. Easier said than done. But when you're in that situation, you make sure. And I tell you again, the choices people make are sometimes to die or to love righteousness. To collapse or to love righteousness. And if you want to win the favor of God in heaven, you have already covenanted your life. Live or die, I will love Jesus with all my heart. Live or die, you won't compromise the principles of God. If you're like that, it is better to die honorably in 5 minutes than to live dishonorably for the next 120 years. See, that's how much if we value righteousness and godliness. Now, can you imagine when you've gone through that, how much the angels respect you and how much God will have confidence in you? This is the planet that you and I can be tested. And so the harder the test, the stronger the diamond. Diamonds come out of high pressure. Diamonds are the same element as carbon and graphite, which is very soft. The only way to produce diamond is high pressure and high heat. No other way. Do you know there's no other way to produce diamond? Only one way. Either naturally through pressure, that's why diamonds are found in the earth, or artificially they create the environment of high pressure. And they got small microscopic diamonds that they use for industrial use. Only way to produce diamonds is high pressure. God wants to produce diamonds. And that's why God has to allow the pressure. And the pressure has to be the negative pressure, which is why you can see the wisdom of God. Why keep the angels, fallen angels, around for a little while longer? Because God says, if after the angelic rebellion, He locked all of them, shut them, and pushed them in a place that we never see them again, our human race grow up without temptation, grow up without fallen angels, grow up without evil spirits, has never been tested. We might not fall for the first 7 days. We might not fall for the first 7 months. We might not fall for the first 70 years or the 1,000 years. But down the road, we might fall after 1 million years. Because we've never been tested. God is smart. So since there's already rebellion, God create us, the new breed. God says, okay, I keep them temporarily. The worst one, God, threw them into darkness. Then the medium worst one, okay, because God says the whole earth is going to become worse and worse and worse and worse. And so this group, long time out, the four angels at Euphrates and the bottomless pit, and at the worst moment of the earth. And then this other group, you know, the two fallen angels are there. He takes them and he just puts them and say, okay, towards the end times, not yet, but when the mankind is more ready and I really release my power, then I release that. All this, when you see the bigger picture, you say, we all now can say, I understand. Because God's plan is bigger than ours. We are like an ant. We say, why? But when you see God's plan, He is planning not just for the earth. We only see it from the earth, right? You didn't see it from eternity. The kind of people He wants coming out from the earth. The diamonds that He wants to come out from the earth. He doesn't just want us to come out survival of the fittest. He wants all coming out having been tested and tried like diamonds coming out. Diamonds that He could use to cut many other things in His creation that He can never use. God's plan is for our eternity, not just for this planet Earth. That's why when you understand God's reason, we understand the reason for these end time activities that are there. And which is why once we are at peace, we're knowing God's plan for all those things. And the Bible also says where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds even more. And as He permits the enemy to come in like a flood, He will raise up a standard against the enemy. And this is where we come in the end times, the standard that God has. And as we examine the standard that God has, and God's plan for these end times that we have, there are certain things where God is even right now using. Why did God send Pastor David all over the place? Because somehow, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the church is part of the restraining force. You thought only angels. Hey, the church is part of the restraining force. Now, to those of you, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. To those of you who are more conventional and you know a lot of regular preachers, Kenneth E. Hagin himself had an encounter with the Lord one time. And then the Lord in a vision says, I hold you and the church responsible for everything that happened in the United States. Say, huh? What? Us? Lord says, because whatever you permit is what is allowed. He said, what? And then the Lord began to show, when He gives authority to the church has authority to loose and to bind. And our lack of prayer, our lack of faith, is what allowed the enemy to roam. Wow. We have not rise up to the place. And look at the book of 2 Thessalonians. We know we have been given authority to bind and loose in heaven and on earth. Book of Matthew, chapter 16. They've been given that authority. And I'm sure the church has been ignorant for a long time. Isn't it true, during the dark ages of the church, when we even lost the Bible, no one is reading the Bible, the whole planet also was at its worst. All the demonic plague, all the dark ages take place. And as more light happened, as the church found the Bible and printing started again the Bible, society is a little more advanced. We're more sensitive to things like slavery, wrong, right. We're more sensitive. Because it's the gospel and we know our place in God. So in 2 Thessalonians, here's the puzzle that we have for you to solve. It says here in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul did talk about them. And he says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Question. Who is the he who restrains? Now, I know all the theological positions. This scripture has been debated many times among end-time theologians. The first possibility, some suggested, was the Holy Spirit. that he referred to the Holy Spirit. And then if it's the Holy Spirit, then he doesn't need us, he does it by himself. That's the first funny question that we have. Secondly, if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way for the evil one to come, no one can be born again. So all this reasoning slowly reasons you out that cannot be the Holy Spirit. Because if he has to be taken out of the way before the evil one can, then the world got no more Holy Spirit. No one can come to God. No one can come to God except by the Holy Spirit. So the he cannot refer to the Holy Spirit. Unlikely. Secondly, the he is not talking necessarily about Jesus in the sense that, you know, Jesus is the one that is coming soon. And so you left with one strong choice. The church. The he who restrains is the church on the earth. And then some of the people question, well, he, I thought the church is a bride, should be she. Okay, we are talking semantics here. I thought the church should be she who restrains. Then we all know it's a church. Hey, the church sometimes she, sometimes he. Not because it's bisexual, but because it's all allegory. Okay, let me point this question. If Jesus is the head, we are his body. Are we male or female? what's your answer? Hey, how can head is he, body is she? Cannot be, right? So, all these are semantics that should not have come into theology. Church is both he and she in terms of the allegory, illustration. It's not in terms of gender. In general, the church is actually a he because we are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 says we shall grow up into a man. The fullness, full stature of a man in Christ. In allegory, having been called ourselves the bride of Christ. Which is why some theologians even try to show that bride of Christ is something else. The elect of the elect, or something else. Because of all this division. But generally, let's not argue about gender, he, she. But whoever restrains and one day will be taken out of the way. The church age ends. So somehow the church is empowered. And who is the church? Now, the church refers to the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament are considered the first fruits of the church. Because we are all supposed to be one covenant under the blood of the Lamb. They in shadow and we later. Book of Hebrews combine all both of us together to be, they cannot be fulfilled without us. And we fulfill them. So it's all the people of God. That's why even sometimes in the Bible it used the word church for the Old Testament. Sometimes we talk about the water baptism, how when they went through the Red Sea, it was like the church went through. So they used that to call out people of God. And so in general, it's to call out people of God. That we have a restraining force, restraining power. And God raised up within the church ministries, prophets and all those things. And let me illustrate with Jeremiah chapter 1 again. Jeremiah's role was to prophesy. But when he prophesied, the spiritual world depended on his prophecy to bind and to loose. Just as it says here in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says in verse 10, 9 and 10. God says to Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms. For what? Look at what it says. To root out and to pull down. To destroy and to throw down. To build and to plant. Now tell me, when did Jeremiah ever led an army to do all those things? Never. He was the weeping prophet. Most of the time, crying. For a moment, you were Jeremiah in the seven churches. Cry a lot. I said, I changed his name to Jeremiah when he came back. Oh, anyway. He's a weeping prophet. How did Jeremiah pull down the nation? You read the book of Jeremiah? He sometimes prophesied the nation will end. He sometimes prophesied judgment. He prophesied judgment over the Chaldeans who destroyed the Israelites. When he released the spoken word, the angels all say, that's done in the spirit, all demarcated. The mark has been done. So by his words, he destroyed an entire nation. It might not be immediately, but in the spiritual world, the angels are released to do that. And Jeremiah was working with the angels when he prophesied and draw the demarcation point of all those things. Sometimes he has to prophesy life, to plant, to grow. But other times to uproot, to pull down. All he does is through the word of prophecy. And you say, how powerful are words? The words of a human are so powerful, we all will be judged one day on every word that we speak. Say, wow. Matthew chapter 12. Now, it doesn't say that we all become so serious, cannot joke anymore. God knows, you know, the differentiation. But it does say in chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, I say to you, for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Well, you thought it was bad enough that in the judgment you're going to give account of your life. God also interested. Hey, in this time, what exactly did you say? Say, oh, I don't remember. No worries, here's the video. And you know what God will show you? Because you said this word, look what happened 10 years later to you. Because you said this one, look what happened to your wife. Because you said this one, look what happened to your family. And then you say, wow, I didn't know that one caused this one, that one caused this one, that one caused this one, that one caused this one. Then God says, okay, you understand now? Yes, you're guilty. But I didn't do anything. But you said it. You said it. Your words release. And if you have been close with me, you notice something. I never speak one negative word about my children. Especially when you have authority over them. You speak one negative word, Satan say, ah, my loophole! And you avoid negative words as much as possible. Even when you refer to people. Because the words have power. And the higher your position spiritually, the more power you release. Sometimes people do it ignorantly. And when Jacob came out from Laban, he got his two wives and all his children. And Laban chased after him. He said, who stole my gods? And then he looked everywhere. And Jacob said, we didn't take it. Look everywhere. You know. And of course, Rachel stole the gods. And Rachel pretended to have a period. And she was hiding, sitting on top of it. Because every nook and corner and every tent was searched. And you know what Jacob said? Let the person who steal the gods die. He said words to that amount. Whoever take it, let it be. That sentence. Rachel died on the way back while giving birth to Benjamin. In the spiritual world, it is all because Jacob said it. He released it. So words are powerful tools. How do we move mountains? Through shovels, through lorries, through bombs? Jesus said, if you say to this mountain. Think about it, only through your words. Words of faith, of course. Now, not all words that people speak out there are powerful. Some people say, wow, words are powerful. Hey, so many people speak negative, what shall we do? They're all powerless. Because it depends on the energy behind the words. Not all words contain energy. But sometimes spoken at the right time, right place, there's a whole confluence of energy. So at the time when Jacob said he must have saved all his energy, Whoever this God's are, we let them die. Or something released. And we are immune, by the way, to all negative things. You say, wow, Bible, scripture, and words. How many negative things did people say about Jesus? Right? Is Jesus so affected? And even now, today, how many unbelievers of God speak negatively? You think God on his throne say, every word people speak. No, it's stronger than that. You know, these are all powerless, cannot even reach his throne. And but there is the understanding that words are powerful. Even more the words given to a prophet of God to speak. Do you know that somehow by the grace of God, Shama found tenang. Because Shama has been working so hard all these years. And the angels try here, try there. Then sometimes a good prayer warrior pray. Oh, they can do things. Sometimes a good church here and there, you know, do proclamation. Oh, but how they wish someone could work 100% with them and draw the boundaries. So they were observing this guy for a long time. Under observation, from a distance. So one time he probably pretend to go near you. Then he go opposite you this way. Yeah, so he probably was after you. But he just walked past you. And he said, oh, for you, internal reaction, my evil spirit. Praise God, thank you for your apologies to Shama. Right? And Shama was testing it up. Until slowly, Shama waited until the seven churches, reveal more, and now we realize who he is, what he is. We are working with the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army, drawing the boundaries on this planet Earth. We all, we both work, we all both laugh and all that, but we sometimes go, yeah, sometimes we go, yeah, although we have respect for Shama, and he has respect for us, knowing that we also know our place in God. I say, you know, we know where our authority stands. But we have the healthy respect and the fear of the Lord in our lives. And the reason why God sends him to Russia is to draw the boundary lines like Jeremiah. To bind and all. That's why as a church in this end time, what you all wrote down in the prophecies or all those things, what you all, God says, I give the church authority to bind and loose. This is what we have. And having received the anointing of God, we have a work in the end times. And one thing I know definitely, you see, if God were to say to some Christians right now, you can have whatever you say, some of you will say, Aya Selo! Which in Cantonese means die, right? You just got what you said. God knows how much negative thing can come from our mouth. So he never give the authority. Because we will kill ourselves with the authority. Accidentally. We kill ourselves. And so he knows. So he cannot bring us to that level of authority. Now, there is a place I visited in heaven. Very exquisite place. I wasn't allowed to peer into it. In that place, every thought becomes creative. Say, wow, don't talk about words, you know. In that place, you think, that's it. Can you imagine if you cannot control your thoughts? Then you'll be thinking, you know, monster. You'll be making heaven like hell. Because you'll be creating monsters. In the most sacred place. So God preserves, say, people not on the energy level cannot enter that level. Now you know where God's level is. One thought from God, he could create a universe. One thought from God, he could wipe out the whole universe. Do you know that? God had to say, I wish they don't exist. He didn't have to say it, just think it. So imagine how much authority we have been given. And this is a plan that I begin to understand about the end time. That the end times is not just what the devil made and what God allowed. And this is the news. The end times, you have certain powers that are also given. As the enemy come in like a flood, God raised up a standard against him. And the places that God sent Pastor David is to draw the lines, pronounce judgment, and also when you go to the Middle East, to draw the boundary lines. And the places he go is the area of the revised Roman Empire, which are the Ten Horns, where the Roman Empire will rise, the revised Roman Empire will rise out of the old Roman Empire. 10 mighty nations, which will be the 10 toes, and out of them the Antichrist will conquer 3 and begin to exercise his power. So God is saying, because we, you are part of the church as a prophet, and the church as a whole has the authority in the end. So in the end, although God has his predestined plan, within his predestined plan, we have some level of authority, binding and losing. And I show you a harmony between God's plan and our plan in the book of Matthew. And it's talking more about the ultimate second coming of the Lord to the earth. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says that as all the things happen in Matthew chapter 24, during the great tribulation, the big GT, he says that in verse 20, and that's the time when the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation began to show his true color. When he says the abomination of desolation, chapter 24, verse 15. Now, no one can prevent the abomination of desolation. That is permitted by God. The Antichrist is permitted some authority of his people. So that is the bigger plan that you and I cannot change. But you read what the bigger plan is taking place, it says in verse 16. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. So he tells them exactly where to go. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, verse 20 is strange, isn't it? How come you can pray about this thing? Now, what's the point of praying if you cannot change anything? Why in the midst of this predetermined horrible things happening, God says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. See, even Jesus said, the great tribulation, no one has seen what it's like. And by the way, our end times of the church, also what the world has never not seen. Since Enoch's time was it seen. Wow, you could imagine what we are going to face. This is the news of the end time. So at the same time, while we are delivering the bad news, saying it's going to be more horrible than you ever been, more terrible, and all your vocabulary, try the most horrible word, horrendous, Holocaust, and all those not good enough. So you're really going to be terrible. And then all of us are sweating. All of us on the run somewhere. The good news is, God gives certain level of power also to redeem us and tells us, here he says, even in the tribulation, when the Antichrist himself was doing the abomination of desolation, he says, can you imagine, you can pray for your convenience that your flight will not be at a difficult time. So what will God do about that? God can do several things. I can see how God can answer the prayer. He can either shift the seasons so the winter is not so wintry, or he can temporarily sort of, you know, a certain liberty and say, okay, let this occur later, let the people escape first because of their prayer. So while all these bad things are happening, there is this power and authority given to pray, which lines up with how much authority we have today in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, that if we look at it in the context of the church, that we have a certain level of authority and power. And it says that if we interpret that the he who restrains is the church, then you also see that while there is a prophecy about the end time, when he who restrains is taken out of the way, but the fact is talking about the present tense. It says in verse 6, you know what is restraining, in other words, present tense. And First John, John tells us about how the Antichrist is already manifest, the spirit of Antichrist. And it's the battle against Christ and His church. And now we have the certain, we are restraining forces. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. We are preserving the earth from evil and decay. Salt preserves. Let's be good salt. Let's be the salt of the earth that God has called us to. And in this end time, while darkness can come, the plague can come, if you know your authority in God, if the typhoon comes, it blows every house except the house where you're praying. You see, but sometimes why bad things happen to good people? We do not understand all the forces. Sometimes God wants you to move out of the way, because you're not supposed to be there. If you're there, you get killed alongside. But sometimes God gives you liberty to say, okay, that place, because you ask, I will preserve. I'll put my round. So it's still leading of the Spirit. And as you're led, we're led by the Spirit in this end time. And that is why after the first phase, when you've done all the draw the lines of the major areas of Shaman ones, we began to plan by prophecy. And sometimes we also got to pronounce judgment for things that should be tear down, so that God could raise up a new force. We're drawing the lines. And this revival is not exactly what we expect. We never expect to work with archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and all those things. And we thought we pray, fire come down, hallelujah, fill the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, we go out. We don't realize, well, I've got so many complex things to do. Right? But there is all these things. And we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit to draw the boundary lines. And nations will take their place in the Lord. And I know God has reserved Australia and New Zealand for its own destiny. Australia was named Southland of the Holy Spirit 200 over years ago when it was founded. And there will be a preserving section of things that God wants to do, that God will reveal in the end time of the covenant He has made with people hundreds of years ago, that God has. And your nation got its own special thing. And where the glory of God wants to arise. And as we begin to see the end times, while the news is really bad news, in fact, not just bad, horror news, we also got good news. The good news is we got unexercised authority and power that we have not exercised before. And sometimes, even in the worst of situation, you can see how the question was asked. Will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? You got the answer, is no. Abraham got the answer. And even though Lot is not really a 100% righteous guy, the angels went and get him still. So in the worst of times, do not be afraid when all these angels release, wow, sorceries, all those things. And you're wondering, wow, my children, should I still send them to school? Should I still let them go to the internet? Should I still let them read the news? Of course, they will be immune because they are covered under you. As long as your covering is over their life, they can confront evil successfully. Because you can extend the authority, the boundaries. But we have to watch and pray. And fast too. Yes, thank you. Watch, pray, fast. Once in a while, feast. In order for us to exercise the authority, but the message you're bringing across is this, that we actually have been given a lot of power. And why should God release the anointing from Pergamos until now? It's because there's something that we need to meditate on and reach ourselves. And we go and pronounce. And wherever you pronounce revival, revival will come. Wherever you speak. But we still got to be led by the Lord. In some places, we pronounce judgment so that things are torn down. And we have found the ruling spirits over like this place or other places. We might go and set their boundaries. Because I can assure you, the day we go out and do so, things start happening. Things start happening in the natural. And because it's the spiritual that affects the natural. The unseen that affects the dimension of sin. And we're going to continue this series, but I give you an eye view of some things possible. One of the things I've always assumed is that when the rapture comes, it comes, and everyone goes home to be with the Lord. Based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. But you know how theology must be based upon more than one scripture? It's easy to take one scripture and got a wrong teaching, even though you got it correct in one scripture. It need to be balanced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told in verse 51 to 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." That means those who are around when the trumpet is blown, you will never see death. You will never see death. In a twinkling of an eye, you're changed. Then turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now there was one word. I had my own translation of Galatians. I actually translate it about two times from the Greek into English. And there was one place that I still translated, but I quite couldn't understand why Paul used it in that manner. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, in talking about following the Lord, he says in verse 10 and 11, some of you might have found it strange when you read it, but it didn't go deeper in that. He says, "That I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now you look at verse 11. It's as if Paul is saying, "I hope that I'll be among those. If by any means." And the Greek sense is that Paul is saying, "I do all these things so that I will be among those." And he used the word "may attain," which says the possibility of not attaining. That's very strange. Why? I thought free word for everybody. You got ticket to heaven, ticket to rapture. All one ticket, not two in one. And then when you begin to examine it further, then you notice in Matthew chapter 25, it depends on how you interpret Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. We know that in the end, 5 virgins got in. Of the 10 virgins, 5 were considered foolish, 5 were wise. Now, who were the foolish 5 virgins? The foolish 5 virgins never got in. Never got into what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. They missed the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the door was shut in verse 10. And they just never went in. Who were they? You got two choices. You see, logic is such a way. Logic goes in a certain way. You either interpret the foolish virgins as unbelievers, or you interpret them as believers. You got two choices. If you interpret them as unbelievers, what were they waiting for the bridegroom for? They got nothing to do with the bridegroom while you're outside completely. So, not interpreting them as non-Christian, you got a whole set of problems. So, what are they doing with the bridegroom? And then, how come they got oil? You mean they got the Holy Spirit also? And all these things. So, you got a whole set of problems. And then, on the other hand, if you interpret them as Christians, then you're saying, okay, what did they miss out on? So the other set of problem is, did they miss out on salvation or not? That is the question. Personally, I lean towards, I give you both interpretations so you can go determine. And end time theology is like that. A lot of it is open-ended. Right. Until now, people still fighting over whether it's pre-trip, mid-trip, post-trip. So let me add more debate. You got things like that, you know. Even Christian, no theologian will tell you. I always present all three views. In my book, Foundation 3, I present all three views. And then I tell you, I'm biased towards pre-trib. Right? So I'm fair. I give you all the teaching, and I even tell you why each one interpret that way. And I say the reason why people interpret pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, tribulation, that is, when the rapture takes place, is based on whether they see Jesus coming as one coming or two-part coming. If see as a two-part coming in the air and on the earth, landing on the Mount Olives, then you can include the rapture as pre-trib. But you see as one big great grand bang, then obviously you have to be post-trib. And so, in terms of this rapture, does the rapture have anything to do with salvation or not? When you read the book of Revelations, you realize even those who go through the tribulation are still being saved. They got white robes and all those things, they're still being saved. And the gospel is still being preached. And so you know that, okay, nothing to do with that. Once you get rid of the salvation matter, then you realize that the rapture is actually a gift to those who walk with God. Why, if it's given, then you think back at Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I press on so that, to him you don't know when the coming of Christ. So, say, should Christ come, I will attain to this. And do you know the rapture is special? Because you never see death at all. All humans see death, you don't see death. It's possible that you could even walk with God and be translated. So, that is a special. It's not a promise to everyone. Now, if the rapture comes, of course, those who are walking with God straight away. But even if the rapture is far ahead, it is possible that those who walk close with God might never see death. After all, you got two in the Old Testament, why not more in the New Testament? Enoch never see death, Elijah never see death. Although they will come back again, but there is an essence of that. Moses also. Looks like in your vision, he just, although the Bible said that he died, but it looks like he's just went off. And whatever debate was going on his body in the book of Jude was somewhere in a different place. We'll talk more about that when we talk about resurrection. But the fact is, Paul says, that I may attain. Points to this fact that we know that it's possible to be saved just by the skin of your teeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everything burn up, but you're still safe. But there is being saved with reward. Now the marriage supper of the Lamb apparently is a reward. There's another parable where the king went out to the highway and the byway got everyone in. And everyone got in. There was one guy who got in but not properly attired. He was actually thrown out. This kind of parable gives you some clues as to you got to be properly attired. In that parable, say, what is the attire? Christ, you must have put on Christ. And the fact is, I believe that the five virgins are those who have the endurance to continue walking in God, even in the difficult and hard time. And I would say, if it has nothing to do with salvation, then it is possible. I got to remove the salvation element first, because salvation has to be by grace. If I remove the portion of salvation, that, okay, you still can be saved through the tribulation, then it is possible, open to more debates and arguments, if you got other scriptures, it is possible that the pre-trib rapture and those who are caught up are those who walk with God righteously. Righteously. Now, God's standard might be different for ours. Ours might be human like that, but God might, in compassion, put it at this level. But, and those who are not walking with God, when the time comes to the end, they could be born again, they got a ticket to heaven, and thought that the other side says ticket to rapture. Suddenly find, actually only ticket to heaven. They say, where's the ticket to rapture? Oh, ticket to rapture, 40 days, 40 nights fasting. Whatever, no, just teasing you. That you got to walk at a certain level. Even Paul, when he write Philippians chapter 3, does not seem to think that the ticket was easily obtained. He says, that I may attain. So I press on and press on. And he was actually given a different crown, martyr's crown, that God gave him. Which is also a fantastic crown, which not many people have, because not many people, you know, have the head chopped off. And it's a different type of crown. But there are different things that are attained in God. So we have the end times and all those things, and then we realize, if that is true, God is raising up an elect who will walk with Him and who will go forth with Him, just as in the time of the Jews, there's 144,000, 12,000 for each tribe. And they say that they did not marry, they're single, or they actually give themselves dedicated to God. They are special, they got their own mid-trib rapture. They are raptured in the middle of the tribulation. 144,000. Surely there are more than 144,000 Jews saved. Guaranteed. Then why are the 144,000 special? Because they give themselves more to God than others. And they must have worked with Enoch and Elijah. Now there were many Jews saved also. Some of them, of course, through death and whatever. Many of them saved through the ministry of the 144,000 plus Enoch and Elijah's testimony. So the 144,000 were given a special gift. They got raptured. According to most theologians, in the middle of tribulation, they got raptured. They got caught up. They never see death. Shoom! They got taken up. And how we know? Because somewhere in the beginning of the first three chapters of Revelation, you see them suddenly in heaven. Before that, they were on earth, 12,000 among each tribe. And suddenly, they're already up there. So the process. If for the Jews, they got that, there is those who walk with God. So to encourage you, now again I emphasize, not all works of the flesh. Don't think, wow, I fasted 40 days, I already got my ticket to the rapture. Who knows, on the day the rapture came, you could be eating, drinking, and backsliding. But what I want to emphasize here is that it is good to live a holy life. It's good to be consistent. And we don't have to be perfect. Because, by the way, all 10 virgins fell asleep. Even the 5 wise ones. The only part that got them through was they got extra ammunition, extra oil. They also fell asleep. Which means, you know, they are not that perfect. They are not like white eye, whoa, looking for the bridegroom with binoculars. Whoa, never sleep at all. They all slept, they snored. It was the end time call. But this is it. There will be an end time call. You know the alarm? Who raised the alarm is my question. Who woke the 10 virgins? Who raised the alarm? Most likely somebody with a loud voice like David. But the alarm are the prophets and the men and women of God who go up and announce. And I can assure you, I don't know at which time, at which place, or which decade, but a group of believers who walk with God, who work with archangels and angels, will be going out all over the world, because I already saw a vision of that. That just before Jesus came, I had a vision when I first went to Australia in 1997, and most people thought my ministry is finished. God showed me that vision. I had also one particular angel that works with me and brought me into that, and I saw that the week before Jesus came, and people were going on all places, and it was like everybody knew who was sensitive to the Spirit, like Simeon. You know that who the Messiah was. Everybody knew. And people were going out. It was like the last call. And why did I say the last week? It may be symbolic the last 7 years. It may be the actual 1 week. But you notice in the time of Noah, there was a last call on the last week. It mentioned in the book of Genesis, during the last week, a lot of things happened. It was like the final call. So God is merciful. A lot of us are sleeping, snoring, like the 10 virgins. But you prepare extra oil. Say, where do I get the extra oil? Good question. All for sale. No, no. Okay. Where do you get the extra oil? You build up all the extra oil through your prayer, through your life. So even your 40-day fast, you know, and all those sacrifice, and not all your sacrifice, Eddie, of your pig trotter, chasio, all that. Wow, all those build extra oil, extra reserve. And so when the time comes, even if you fall asleep a while, you get out on your feet very fast. So everything that I encourage you in this end time, your zeal for God, your constant prayer, your love for God, that you're building, your time of meditation in the Word, not a single minute wasted, not a single hour wasted. All those are building your extra oil. So that whatever happens, when the last call comes, even if you're half-hearted for some reason at that time, you will find your reserve strength coming because you have been trained in those days. So there's bad news, good news, and hard news. More hard work. Praise the Lord. And get closely behind all that Pastor David is doing, all that we want to do. Get closely behind Shama and all his commands. And let's do the end time work and prepare for this end time that God has for us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you establish upon our lives. Father, we understand, Lord, that even though you don't quite like to do it and see a single human cry a tear, suffer a single pain, but because of the greatness of your plan, you must allow evil at times to increase so that we go to a greater testing. But when you do so, we thank you that you increase more grace. When you allow sin to abound, you increase more grace to us. So that we can find the grace and strength to challenge the evil of our days. And we pray, Father God, that even as we grow in you, we will understand this call that you have for our lives. And these purposes and plans that you have as we draw the end time map on this earth. As we go throughout the nations of the world in prayer, in preparing for this revival, this revelation, this increased flow of your spirit that is going to take place, we do so with fear and trembling, knowing, Father God, that the end times is not what we thought it would be, neither the revival what we thought it would be. The end time is worse than what we feared. But the revival is greater than what we imagine. So we thank you, Father, that you count us worthy to be a part of your revival. We ask that you take our spirit, souls, and bodies, especially as we lay our lives before you as a living sacrifice. Take us, use us. Like Isaiah, we say, Father, take the coal from heaven and touch our lips. Because we are unclean all over, from the top of our head to the tip of our toes, we need the blood of Jesus. We need the touch of your fire to cleanse us so that we can be holy as you want us to be holy. Thank you, Father God. Seal your work in our midst and teach us your ways in these end times. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. Father, we pronounce your blessings. And we pray your blessings of holiness. Your blessings, O God, that come from your holy throne. We pray, Father God, for each of us here, that our holiness will equate the holiness of the heaven of heavens, the Holy of Holies. So we ask, especially this day, that you take the coal from the Holy of Holies in heaven, from the altar in heaven, place it on our lips, our eyes, our ears, our heart. For we are people of unclean lips. Our words are not always what it should be. Our heart is not always what it should be. But the more we realize you want to reveal your glory, the more we realize that we need the holiness that comes from the coal of fire of the heavenly altar. So touch us, transform us. We can only say we surrender all to you, Lord. We can never make ourselves holy, but we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We come to you by the blood. We come to you and lay our lives before you. And we say, here am I, send us, Lord. Here we are, Lord, send us. Send us, Lord, to all the four corners of this world to proclaim your holiness and your glory, to establish this end-time revival you have for our lives. Seal it upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you.